Let me invite you to join me now in the book of Proverbs. We're going to begin a new series of messages through the book of Proverbs, and today we're going to talk about the very beginning of wisdom. It's some years ago now, before standing up to preach at a funeral, a young man was giving a eulogy among the eulogies there before I got up, and he said this among other things. He says, "Too bad life did not come with an instruction manual." Well, I know not to debate at funerals. A lot of interesting things are said during the eulogies before I ever get up. And by the way, if I'm ever there for your family, I want you to know you're not responsible for the things said during the eulogies. I'm not going to be judging you, disappointed in you, if one of your relatives or friends says something unusual. It's just very common. People come from all kinds of backgrounds. They'll say all kinds of things. So I sometimes remind myself while I'm waiting to bring the truth of God's word to the situation, like, it's not a debate. I get to bring the truth in just a moment. But on this particular occasion, when the young man said, "Too bad life didn't come with an instruction manual," I thought, "Oh, I need to say something to that. And I don't want to do it in a way that would embarrass the young man. I think I can bring good news. He didn't know life came with an instruction manual." So when I got up, I said something like, "Oh, I do have good news. It actually did, that God has given us the Bible. And it's loaded up with instructions for us." In fact, think about it. The Bible instructs us in all things. We could actually define the message of the Bible in just four words covering everything. The four words are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. In other words, God is instructing you how you got here, what went wrong with the earth, God's plan to reconcile mankind to himself, and then how it's all going to end and be restored in the end for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. So we have this great instruction in the Word of God. In fact, did you know that you can pinpoint the whole message of the Bible really in one word, in one name, the name of Jesus? That all the Bible is pointing to Jesus. The Old Covenant looking ahead, pointing to the Messiah who would come to redeem us. And then the New Covenant telling about how he came and how we're to follow him and make him known until he comes again. And so all this glory focused on Christ. But a person might ask, well, is there any practical instruction for me? I live in the here and now. I'm looking forward to heaven, but how should I live right now? Has God given any instruction on that? Oh, yes, he has. In fact, we have in the Bible what we know of as the wisdom literature. So we have Proverbs. We have Ecclesiastes. We have the book Job, and so we have all this wisdom, but really the wisdom of God reverberates through all of the 66 books of the Bible. We see it in the New Testament, places like James, but really in every single book of the Bible, God wants you to have his wisdom. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what we understand. We must live by his wisdom during this life. God loves you, giving you this wisdom. Wisdom that will please him as you live it out, but also wisdom that will bless you in your life as you, by the power of the Spirit, live it out. So let's go now into Proverbs chapter 1, the first 7 verses. Verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So as we begin this series through the book of Proverbs, let's consider first who is acknowledged here as the primary author of the Proverbs. And we have the name here of Solomon. There were others who wrote some of these Proverbs as the Holy Spirit inspired them, but we have out of the gate here Solomon mentioned. We have also around chapter 30, Agur mentioned as one who was inspired by God to bring us Proverbs, and then Lemuel in chapter 31. And so, but Solomon is mentioned here first. And who was Solomon? Solomon was the son of King David and Bathsheba. He, following his father, took the throne of David. He became also a great king, known for his amazing wisdom, at least wisdom until the very end, but he had great wisdom. In fact, we read this in 1 Kings 4:29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men. What a statement about Solomon and his wisdom. That passage in 1 Kings goes on to say that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote 1,005 songs. Here's a man who had great wisdom. But our question is, how could one have such great wisdom, to have more wisdom than anybody else alive at his time? Well, the answer is God gave him that wisdom. And it's remarkable, God gave it to him in response to a request that Solomon made. Now, God offered this to Solomon. He said in 1 Kings 3:5, ask what I shall give you. Wouldn't you love for God to say that to you today? Ask what I shall give you. Oh, but what does Solomon ask for? As a new king, he asked for wisdom. We read about this in 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who's able to govern this your great people? And the scripture says then, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. If you know the story, God was so pleased, he said, Solomon, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you that. But because you did not ask for riches and honor, I'm going to give you that as well, and even a long life if you will follow after me. It greatly pleased God for that request. Can I tell you, you can make that same request of God today? You can say, Lord, would you give me wisdom? And the promise of Scripture is he will give you wisdom. You say, Jim, how do you know God's going to give me wisdom in response to that request? Well, James chapter 1, verse 5. Hear the word of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God wants to give you his wisdom. In fact, he's already answered this prayer. If you ask for wisdom today, he's going to direct you back into the pages of the scripture. You have all of the scripture, but you have books especially like the book of Proverbs. In fact, your request for wisdom is not sincere if it's not accompanied by you immediately turning to the scriptures. Of course, you might have some particular question you need to ask of the Lord. By all means, ask that. But God would also say, now make sure you're looking at all that I've already given you. You can't say, I want wisdom, and neglect the treasure trove of wisdom that God has given you in the Word of God, and especially in places like the book of Proverbs. So today, ask for wisdom and open the book of Proverbs and make this wisdom of God your wisdom. Our goal is to understand the wisdom of God and certainly to apply it to our lives. So we just been talking a moment about the author of Proverbs, but now let's talk about the purpose of Proverbs. The purpose of Proverbs takes us back to verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So we read and study Proverbs to this end, to know wisdom and instruction. So what is this wisdom, this attribute of God that he's offering to us? One definition goes this way. Human wisdom in the Hebrew conception is thus a development of the mind, an expansion of knowledge, and an understanding of both the meaning of life and how that life must be lived. It is thoroughly intellectual, but has a powerful moral content. Wisdom was not sought for its own sake, but always for its application to the meaning of life. So notice the wording here that we find in these first verses. We read and study Proverbs to this end, to learn discernment and understanding and wise dealing. One translation says wise behavior. That's what we're learning in Proverbs. We read and study Proverbs to this end. We want to gain prudence, knowledge, and discretion. We read and study Proverbs to this end, to receive wise counsel. So these terms about counsel and prudence and all that, discernment, those are going to be repeated over and over again as we walk through this wonderful part of God's Word. We need these qualities in our lives. So what the purpose of Proverbs is not is this. Reading and applying Proverbs is not a way to make yourself right with God. Nobody should misunderstand that I'm going to try to follow the pattern of Proverbs so well that God will accept me, that I can be right with God through my efforts at being wise. That will never happen. No, the only way you can be right with God is through faith in Jesus, what we just celebrated a moment ago at the Lord's table. That there was one who came and gave his sinless blood in payment for your sins. One who was raised from the dead. Trusting him makes you clean. Trusting Jesus makes you right with God. That's what puts you in the family of God. But we might ask this question, well, isn't the book of Proverbs beneficial to anybody who reads it? I mean, couldn't even an unbeliever benefit from the wisdom of Proverbs? We'd say, absolutely. There's great wisdom here for anybody, but this wisdom just won't save anybody. If you're putting your hope in your efforts at keeping this wisdom as the way that you'll be right with God, that's misplaced faith. Put your faith in Jesus. But what Proverbs is instruction for the believer. Now, how will I follow the Lord? What will it look like as I follow the Lord and his wisdom? So the purpose of Proverbs, again, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight. Another definition of wisdom is this, the capacity to understand and to do the good. The wisdom of God imparted in Proverbs is practical wisdom. It's moral wisdom, and it is intellectual. So to be sure, knowledge is a part of the wisdom of God, but knowledge and wisdom are not synonymous. You and I know that we can be knowledgeable, but the problem could be that the knowledge we learned was not accurate knowledge. You ever been misled? Like, I thought this one thing was true, but I've discovered that knowledge was wrong, and I have to set that aside. But sometimes we can have the correct knowledge, and having correct knowledge does not alone make you wise. There are people who know a lot, but fail to put that knowledge into place, and they become very foolish. They can wreck themselves. There are people who might have PhDs, but they're not acting in their life in accord with wisdom. So knowledge and wisdom, not always the same thing. Here's an example. What about a person who might know a lot about astrology? Not astronomy, which is a good science, but let's talk about astrology. Someone who's studied the stars and the zodiac, and they understand that intricate, complex system. By the way, it wouldn't take much to know more about that than I know. But there are some who really get into that. In fact, I've been hearing commercials on talk radio about California psychics. They talk about experience the joy of certainty. I don't think there's any certainty there. But imagine a person who knows all of that knowledge. But then think about how foolish then to build your life on where the stars were when you were born and to look to that to guide your life. You would have great knowledge about something false and then foolishness as you try to live according to that false information. Or how about schools? We're so grateful. It's back to school time. It was so fun to see all those back to school pictures from so many in the church family. So beautiful. And we know that school can be a very good thing. There's real knowledge needed for careers and things like that. But we also know that getting that knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. In fact, in most schools where our kids would go, they're going to go get knowledge that will help them succeed on some tests. Hopefully some knowledge will help them succeed at a career one day. But depending on who's teaching them, they might pick up a worldview at the same time that will ensure they fail at life. We can get good knowledge, but then we can get a bad worldview that turns us away from God and therefore something that would not be helpful. So as believers, we aspire to both. Oh, I need true knowledge. That's part of wisdom. And I want to live according to the wisdom of God. So be sure in your life, you're not just merely aiming for knowledge. And test the knowledge that you're getting to make sure that it's so. Aim for wisdom, but make sure you're adopting into your life the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. You say, how would I know what is real wisdom? How will I know what's really true? Well, God has given you the Word of God, where you can test everything you hear by the truth of Scripture to know whether you're walking in God's wisdom or not. So the Proverbs are going to be so helpful to all of us in this. God loves you. He's loaded you up with this wisdom. These ancient words of wisdom that have stood the test of time are such a blessing to us. It takes us back into our text now, verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. This deals in the realm of moral and practical wisdom that we need. Now, I really like verse 4 here. Verse 4 says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. I remember as a new believer reading in the Psalms about how the Scriptures can make me wiser than my enemies, can make me wiser than my teachers, wiser than the aged. I remember thinking, wow, here I am a young guy, but if I'm building my life on these Scriptures, I can be wiser than people a lot older than me. But here's a great truth here. If you're a young person here thinking, I'm starting out my life, I need God's wisdom in this life, can I get it? here's what the purpose of Proverbs is: to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So if you feel like I'm lacking wisdom, I need it, all book of Proverbs for you. But some of you might be here, you've been walking with Jesus for decades and you've been in the Word of God. You think, is there anything for me in the book of Proverbs? Yes, for the person who's already walking in wisdom, there's something for you here. Notice what he says in verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So wherever you are in that spectrum, from foolish to very wise, book of Proverbs still going to speak to us and exhort us in this path. Then we come here to this. We've been talking about the author of Proverbs and the purpose of Proverbs, but for a few moments, let's talk together about the nature of Proverbs. It's a unique genre in the Bible, and we need to understand this, that Proverbs are largely principles and not always promises. There may be some commands in the book of Proverbs, for sure. There'll be some promises there, but we don't want to make everything we read here into a promise from God, because what we find here oftentimes is these are generally observed truths that are being preserved and presented to us. Dwayne Garrett, a scholar, said it this way. He says, by its very nature and purpose, wisdom emphasizes the general truth over some specific cases, and being a work of instruction, frames its teaching in short, pithy statements without excessive qualification. It's not that the wisdom writers did not know that life was complex and full of exceptions, but dwelling on those cases would have distracted attention from their didactic purposes. It is the general truth that those who fear God and live with diligence and integrity will have lives that are prosperous and peaceful, but those who are lazy, untrustworthy, ultimately destroy themselves. And general truths are the stock in trade of Proverbs. So we're just saying, as we move into the book of Proverbs, we're looking primarily at principles from God. What is wise? What is typically what we would expect? But we're not going to press every proverb into a promise for us. Now, aren't you glad there are plenty of promises in the Bible? We can build our lives on those. But when we come to Proverbs, we'll just have to be careful in our interpretation of these. One example might be some of the advice we might give our children. We operate like this. We can say to our children, listen, study hard, and you're going to make good grades. It's a great general statement. That's generally how that works. But we can't guarantee it. There could be other factors in play when our child goes to school and how they're taught and how the tests are devised and things like that, that every time they study hard, it may not result in that. But the principle, the word of wisdom you gave, is still a true principle. We need to think about this in particular when it comes to how we're to raise our children and what God tells us about raising children and the results we would expect. Certainly, if we raise up our children in the Lord and we're investing in them, praying for them, laboring toward their salvation and sanctification, all that, we are grateful that that can bear much fruit. But it nevertheless, though, we know that that's not a promise. If we do all of our role correctly as parents, there's not a promise that all of our children will always believe like we long for them to. But let's come back, let's encourage ourselves, but I want promises. Oh, the Word of God is full of promises. John 3:16, let's enjoy this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a glorious promise. Or how about this for a believer in Christ? I've trusted in Jesus, but I fail sometimes. Is there a promise I can be forgiven? Yes, if you confess your sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a great promise. How about the promise that he'll never leave you or forsake you? Oh, the Bible's full of promises. And when we come into the book of Proverbs, so much wisdom for us, we'll be careful to interpret those appropriately. But finally, let's look together before we go today about the key to Proverbs. What's the key to Proverbs? Well, we're given that in verse 7. See it again with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That phrase, the fear of God, is used 18 times in Proverbs. We'll take note of those as we walk through this book of the Bible. And we think about that fear of God, we'd say, well, first of all, yes, the enemies of God should be very afraid of God. He is the great judge before whom everybody will be judged there at the judgment. So yes, the enemies of God should fear him, but for those of us who are believers in Christ, we also learn there is an appropriate, maybe a different kind of fear, but a fear we also are to have with God. Our wisdom, as we walk through the book of Proverbs, is going to hinge on us having an appropriate relationship with God that involves an appropriate fear of God. So let's talk about what kind of fear might this be that the scripture calls us to. Well, on the one hand, we'd say it's a fear that's kind of like the kind of fear a son or daughter has to a loving father. Some of you may have had very difficult fathers. We're not talking about that. But this type of fear would be the type of fear that a son or daughter would have toward a loving father, not a fear of rejection from that father, not a fear of abuse, not a fear of neglect, but this would be the fear of right correction, the right discipline from a loving father, the fear of missing out on the joy of relationship with that father. But another dimension to this fear is the sense of awe. We fear God when we have an appropriate awe at the greatness of God, all of his great attributes. But in particular, we might consider his attribute of holiness. Listen to Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Or Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. But somebody might say, well, that's Old Covenant, and I don't like to think about the fear of God. I like to think about a more cuddly version of God in the New Covenant, because the New Covenant doesn't talk about fear of God. Oh, the New Covenant, same God, and also same type of language. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, listen, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Remaining in the New Covenant, Philippians 2, we read this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. A great example of this is in the prophet Isaiah. You remember when he was in the temple and he hears these angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. It was an awesome encounter with God in the angelic there. And what did he do? What did he say? He said in the presence of this and this awareness of the holiness of God, he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He was fearful in the presence of the holiness of God. And here's God, so merciful, dispatches an angel to touch his lips, to cleanse him of his sin, to reassure him. But it is right to have a fear of God even while we love him. Or how about the Apostle John? Apostle John was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, that was most with Jesus. And there he was given on the island of Patmos this vision of the revelation to come. And he saw Jesus in all of his glory and power. And what did he do? John describes it this way. He said, I fell down like a dead man before Jesus. It is right to love him, but at the same time have this fear of him. But even in the Old Covenant, there's no tension between the fear of God and the love of God. One example is this, is Deuteronomy chapter 10, 12 and following. Listen to this. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways? Here it is, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today, listen, for your good. And so God calls us to fear him, but also to love him. And all that, he said, this is all for your good because I love you. No tension between fearing God and loving God. In fact, your love for God, I would say, is inadequate if it is not bringing with it a corresponding fear of him. So having the right fear of God means this, that we're awed by him and his greatness. We're submitted to him as our Lord. We seek to be obedient to him. We're amazed by his love. This great, awesome, holy God would love us like he loves us. That means so much to us in light of our great fear of him. And because of that, we're able to love others as we should. Maybe an example could be helpful. How could we fear something and love it at the same time? Every year, it's wonderful to get to go to the ocean, and I love it, and I respect the ocean. When they start talking about rip currents and things like that, I'm paying attention. I know this could be deadly for me. Now, I'm also scared of sharks, but that's a different sermon. That doesn't fit my illustration. So set the fear of sharks aside for a moment. But just the ocean, the awe of it, the power of it, I'm fearful of it, but I'm drawn to it. I want to go as much as I can. Maybe some of you feel the same way. Another illustration would be this. Have you ever been to a sporting event where they have that military flyover? Now, admittedly, sometimes it's uninspiring. They'll have some prop plane just kind of buzz over, like, well, that was a letdown. Because at the other sporting event, I saw the Jets, and I wanted Jets come up. When the F-16s come roaring over, thundering over, too close to the stadium, now, I like that. I mean, it's scary. I didn't even see that coming. Whoosh. And you go, whoo, that's scary. And you have a couple of thoughts. I'm glad they're on our side. I like that. And then it's like, as fearsome as that was, I wish they'd come back and do it again. And this is how we can be with God. Like, oh, he's awesome. I dare not trifle with God. He's not small and cuddly. This is awesome God. He's holy, holy, holy. But he tells me he loves me. He demonstrated by giving his son for me. And so I know how great he is. And it makes me want to be with him. I don't want to displease him. I don't want to be foolish and rebel against him. I want to be with him. I can fear him and love him at the same time. And listen, having this appropriate fear of God shows up in your life in some really helpful ways. One of the ways is this. If you have a right view of God and his greatness, really large in your mind, you will not be so quick to fear men. That's one of the temptations many of us face is, well, I want to please other people, and it matters to me too much what everybody thinks. But when God's in his rightful place, we have a right fear of him, then we're able to turn away from this fear of man that would make us compromise. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God in his right place, not going to fear other people. He goes on to say, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God in his rightful place. Everybody else takes their rightful place. We got to have that right fear of God. Joshua 1:9, God said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's wisdom in the fear of God. If I know the Lord my God and I know he's awesome, if he's with me wherever I go, then I must be strong and courageous and not timid and fearful in the sight of mere men. So the fear of God is indeed bringing us wisdom not to fear other people and also to turn away from foolishness. So if you have a right view of God, doesn't it strip from you pride and arrogance? If you are large in your own life, you're calling the shots and you think God is somehow insignificant, you're going to make a host of foolish decisions full of yourself. But seeing God is the great one and you get to know him, you're low, you're going to avoid a lot of foolishness. You're not going to walk in rebellion. So this brings us to a real practical type of fear of God that we must have as believers. It's a fear of the discipline of God. Doesn't the scripture tell us, even in the new covenant, that God disciplines those that he loves? Like a father, he disciplines those that he loves. And we are to have that right fear of God where when we're tempted, we're thinking about doing some things that we know we ought not to do, we should be aware that God is our father. And he loves us. And if we get stubborn and we persist in some sins, then we should expect, because he's promised it, that he will bring discipline to us. On top of the other problems we already have in this difficult life, our loving father can add adversity to us to get us to come back to him. The motivation is love, but I for one, don't want to invite more discipline or difficulty in this already difficult life. There's an appropriate fear of God. But there's another dimension of this. It is an awareness of the judgment to come. Now, for the unbeliever, the judgment to come, if they persist in their unbelief, there is condemnation from God, eternal separation from God in hell. But for the believer in Jesus, that's off the table for us. On the cross, as we've celebrated today, Jesus took the condemnation for us. Jesus died taking the wrath of God for us. He was raised from the dead. We trust him. We are saved forever. But there still remains a judgment for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We read about it in 2 Corinthians. Where it says to believers, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming an evaluation of your life before God. Yes, saved, not going to be going to hell. This is not a judgment determining heaven or hell. Jesus already settled that for you if your faith's in him. But your life will be evaluated, and that should create a sense of fear in you. The God who knows all, sees all, wants to reward us, but in that day, when all of our works are disclosed, we might be given reward, however God chooses to do that, or loss of reward, that should sober us. It should cause us to walk in wisdom. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, if we truly fear the Lord, we acknowledge from our hearts that he's the creator and we're creatures. He's the Father, we're His children. He's the Master, we're the servants. It means to respect God for who He is, to listen carefully to what He says, and to obey His word, knowing that our disobedience displeases Him, breaks our fellowship with Him, and invites His chastening. It's not the servile fear of the slave before the master, but the reverential and respectful fear of the child before the parent. And the opposite, of course, would be foolish. To refuse to fear and honor God is the epitome of foolishness, where it says here in our text, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here we are at the beginning of our walk through the book of Proverbs, and we're going to see so many things together, so much practical wisdom that we're going to need. We're going to go into the realm of our morals in this study. Stark warnings against things like adultery. We're going to need those warnings. We're going to see those. Straight talk. We're going to get straight talk about our work ethic, warnings against laziness and things like that. In this walk through Proverbs, we're going to get straight talk on even handling our money, concerning debt and generosity and dealing with the poor. All that's coming. But it all begins with this foundation of a right relationship with God, described here as the fear of the Lord. And so today, I hope that you'll heed that. Perhaps you're here and you've never had that type of relationship with God. You've not feared Him. You've not acknowledged Him. You've just been running your life really with not a care in the world concerning God. You just figured He's just going to take you to heaven no matter what. Today, I hope that you have awakened now a sense of right fear. And what do you do with it if you realize, oh, I've sinned and I fear God? Here's the good news. You can run to God with your fear. Don't keep running from God. If you recognize you're guilty, you've sinned against God, you've been living away from Him, He wants you to run to Him. Today, you've heard the gospel multiple times that Jesus came, He died for you, was raised from the dead. He's offering to forgive you and to adopt you, but you must come to Him, respond to Him, and trust in Him. And then also, if you're already a believer and you've been too casual in your relationship with God, just letting a lot of things pass in your life, I hope this awakened a right sense of fear in you. For all the good things we're going to learn, that you solidify this foundation. Oh, Lord, I'm trusting You. I love You. And oh, Lord, in this right biblical sense, I also fear and revere You. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for how Your word always gives us the opportunity for a reset. And Lord, I pray You're doing that all across the room for those who have not believed yet, that even in these moments, they're believing now, leaving behind sin, acknowledging that sin, and receiving from You forgiveness and everlasting life. For those of us who are believers, Lord, if we become too casual, too much compromise with the world, Lord, we thank You that You're so gracious. You allow us also to repent and reaffirm our trust in You and our desire to follow You as we ought. Lord, we're praying now as we sing a final song that You'll help us as we make our decisions for You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.